This morning we're going to look at the concept of sin. And when you think of it, what is the first thing that pops in your mind as to a definition of sin? Pardon? Estrangement? Okay. Anybody else? Missing the mark? Transgression of the law. What else do we hear?
Rebellion.
Rebellion. Separation. What else do we hear? What's a biblical definition of sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, what does all that mean to you? How do you define that to a child? Transgression of the law. Okay, so that's different. Okay, and I hope that during the day, during the discussion, that will come out, and you will find out that we're not throwing it away, but we're intensifying what it actually means, but trying to put it in a context of what it's all about. So what does that mean to you, to where you could go to a little child? A little child wonders why you're going to church. Why are you making such a big fuss over this person I can't see called God and this person called Jesus? And so what's the big deal? What has happened? So you say, well, there's been a transgression of the law, and the scripture calls it lawlessness. So what does that mean? Tell me what it means to you. And I hope you know I'm not trying to build you up and get you in a trap and snap a trap. That's not what I'm after. I want to go back and I want to understand these things, that they are so simple that a child can understand and respond to these. So you're not going to look foolish, because these are the concepts that you have borne with you all along. I'd like to know what they mean to you. Yes.
I saw a little teacher from a kid one time that says, I think my middle name is No-No. And often when we look at the law, see the transgression of the law, see as one of those No-No.
Okay. So that is something that God is standing up there and has this code and is constantly trying to keep us from breaking that code and saying No-No. That sounds pretty familiar.
Well, I think we've concentrated on that as a religion. We concentrate on the things we shouldn't do, and how much different it would have been if we had concentrated on the things that we should do. Look at the things we should do, and we're just going to fall in the place that we haven't looked at that. We even have sin and permission of things that we didn't do in sin.
Yes. Yeah. And I wonder, maybe by the time we get through today, we can get rid of the word should. Maybe we can get rid of that and understand it in a little bit different context.
To me, when I think about sin, I've had this conversation with someone in the middle. To me, it's just a simple matter of somebody that came between you and the Lord, the person who loves you and your God.
Uh-huh.
And that block.
Okay.
Giving the love to be a two-way.
Okay. Yeah. Yes. A few others in here have gone through that same thing. Go ahead.
So I think those things become codes of conduct for the organization that they didn't have to deal with the relationship.
Okay. And when we say, I really love this, when we say that there is separation, somebody else had their hand up, and I didn't mean to ignore that. And then here.
It's interesting when you say sin is a transgression of the law.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. That says to step outside the boundaries.
And what does that mean?
The law is the law of love.
Okay.
You love yourself, you love your neighbor, you love him.
Okay.
And when we step outside the boundaries, then we start looking, take things to ourselves that, you know, that's not good. It causes separation between you and I.
Yes.
And when we cause a separation between you and I, that causes separation between you and Christ.
Okay. And so, what are some of the thoughts that we have in mind? I just had a very, very dear friend that made the statement that he hopes his son will be in the kingdom of heaven, and then went on and listed, you know, once in a while he'd have a drink and once in a while he would do this. And so what's the idea behind that? If we have been good enough, okay, you had your hand up, or one of you.
Almost covered a lot of it, but when the Pharisees asked Christ, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor and yourself. In other words, having a loving relationship with God and those around us.
Okay.
Now, 1 John 3:4, we quote that often, sin is transgression of the law. That's not really what it says. It says, even sin also transgresses the law.
Yeah.
So,
and
sin is a separation between us and
And the new manuscripts are helping us understand that it says not transgression of the law, it is lawlessness.
Right.
We are stepping outside and not following the law. So we need to understand what this is. By the way, I'll get to it in a second. I want you to go ahead and ask your question.
Well, I think a big part of it is you need to understand what the law is. You know, when you say the word law,
yes.
You think of it as rules, or this is what you have to do.
Yes.
And understanding that the law is an expression of God's love, and if we love Him as well, then we're not going to want to step outside of it.
Okay. When you start looking at our commission, what is our commission as a church, and how do we measure it? Then, what is God's observation about what is success? Is there a difference? Do we, in fact, have a difference between what God sees as the advancement and what He's looking for and what the church has traditionally seen as advancement? And what are they looking for? So let's look first at what we have seen. Now, folks, this is not to put down anybody. I think every once in a while we have to go back and we have to look at what our meaning, our purpose, our drive, our goal is, and to get it sharp, because there is a deceiver who wants to distort, who wants to divert, who wants to confuse, who wants to slander. So we need every once in a while to go back and to look at this and understand. So, it's easy to get our goals confused. What would you say the evidence that we look for in advancement of our commission, what are some of those things? Oh, yeah, look at the back of your quarterly. Now, what used to be the standard, even more so, whenever they'd start up and start Sabbath school, they would say, how many have? And we had this whole list of literature, and I'm not saying anything. I think it's wonderful that we spread these like the leaves of autumn. But I can remember being asked over and over and over how many pieces of literature, how much I did here, how much I did there. And so we began measuring. And please, we're not putting them down or trying to look at it as ignorance. I think that we have to stop and look at things again to get our focus clear again.
I was going to say, in the legalistic, but you had to study your lessons. Seven times.
Yes. How many have studied their lessons seven times? Yes, yes. And you can't hold it up. What if I thought about it this seventh day? Can I? Am I lying if I did that? So, yes.
When I was a kid,
Today we would call that a Pharisee. Yeah. Seven times. So, what other things do we look at as evidence that the gospel commission is being fulfilled? Huh?
Baptism.
Baptism, number of people. And would we use the purity of the church? You hesitate. Would we look at the purity of the church? Yeah, and what was he talking about? You know, Luther took that one and said, that's an epistle of straw, and threw it out. Because it did not jive with his concept of what was going on. But when we understand what James is talking about, we find out that it's far more on target than we ever dreamed. So, is the purity of a church the mark of the remnant church? Well, what do we say in Revelation 14:12? Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that and have the faith or the testimony of Jesus. So is that a description of a pure church? Why are you so silent? Huh? Yeah, the Laodicean church. How do you reconcile all that?
If we do all these things that we're supposed to be doing, we get one and we get one.
Yeah. Yes.
We don't even have a church. It's only the proper title. It's a relationship with God.
Okay. Okay. You mean a manuscript on 1 John? And does that make it any more valid? Yeah. All it is taking something and looking at it from words. Because we could take the same things we have and write down some different words, and we would see and see it in context. So, if that is the criteria, yes, Peggy. Well, that's what I'm after. Is there such a thing as disfellowshipping? So, folks, has there ever been a church on the face of the earth that used that as their criteria? Where? And they would cross the seas to find someone to convert. And Jesus said, and you end up making them seven times the devil that you are. Do you know that the thing that Jesus was attacking were those very same things we use as measurements? And what did they say about Christ? He eats with sinners. Where's your purity? Where's your dignity? Where, you know, you say you're the Son of God, but why are you doing this? The whole concept of what the great controversy is about what God is trying to drive to, was so confused that they stood with such pride. They had all their little boxes around them. They call phylacteries, and in those phylacteries were all the references of scriptures and laws that they had memorized. And they They know that they kept the Sabbath, all the Sabbath perfectly. They'd done all the tithing perfectly. They'd done all these things. And Jesus, how did he see those? Did he throw them out as useless? No. No, he said, these things, they just come flowing out of you as a result of something else. Unless we understand what the controversy is all about, our whole concept of sin, our whole concept of evangelism, our concept of the church will be distorted. If the devil can get us to somehow focus on, I hate shaking that finger. It's the index finger I'm talking about. If the devil can get our focus so skewed that somehow we think that the issue is based on some performance, you know that is no more than a reflection of what Lucifer said in the very beginning? You think about it. That is no more than what he said in the very beginning. So what is the controversy? And has that controversy ever changed? Is there a difference between what started in heaven and what is at the end when it's all over? Now, I've brought several things to read. I am going to read something in just a moment. But if you open up the book of Patriarchs and Prophets, what is the very first statement that you read in the book Patriarchs and Prophets? I know you all memorized it. It's very easy to remember. God is love. God is love. In all of the universe, there was a pulse of unity. And all of that was a statement and a reflection of God is love. Now, let's go at the last book in the conflict series and look at the last words that are stated in the great controversy. So the Patriarchs and Prophets reflects how it started out, how it was distorted, and what is the goal? Great controversy then comes along and tells us what is the condition when it's all over. What has God accomplished? And when you measure what God has accomplished, all of a sudden, you begin understanding your goal. Let's look at that. Open up your great controversy. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. Ha! There's that purifying the church. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats throughout the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy declare what? God is love. It opens up with those words. It closes with those words. What is sandwiched in between? What was the issue at the very beginning? What was the issue that the devil brought up? Pardon? Okay. Again, what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay. God's withholding something. You're getting warm.
He wanted to be better than Christ.
You're getting warm.
He said that he was going to be as the Messiah.
Okay, so he wanted to be like. Now, what's wrong with wanting to be like God? Sounds like that's what the whole gospel is about. Is that what the great controversy is about? Absolutely. Absolutely.
Didn't he claim ultimately there that God was not love?
Absolutely. That's the issue. God cannot be trusted. What God said about the law is impossible, and it's not true. It's not what we need. And folks, I'll tell you one thing, that what happens is that when we follow Christ, and we find that the old man starts sticking up his head again, in order for us to find harmony within ourselves, rather than coming into the relationship with God and bowing before Him, we then begin to change the standard. That's what the devil did, because it did not harmonize with his concept of himself, that he saw himself lifted up. Here is the heartbreaking thing. The devil was totally convinced he was wrong. God didn't have to say anything to prove anything to him. From the very beginning, he knew he was wrong. But pride would not let him turn back. Oh, incredible. A third of the people. And folks, this brings us to another point. If it was just a revelation of the fact that God existed, then the whole great controversy would be over. But remember, sin originated in a perfect world by perfect people in the presence of God. Do you understand that? So the issue is not, is there a God, and is God this way? Does he have this power, that power, whatever? That has nothing to do with it. He sowed mistrust in who God is and what he is like. That's your issue of sin. Absolutely, Willard. It's a description of what? A description of what?
God's
character. What is God's character? What is He like? Oh, incredible. Yes. And what's your answer to them?
He loves us because there's a Satan, because there is a devil, just as truly as there is a God. And it's Satan who is doing these things. God allows them to happen, but ultimately, the question of His love, we will see it in anyone. We cannot, through our colored glasses, see it perfectly.
Yeah.
It's an act of faith.
Is there any question in your mind that there is sin in the world? How do you know that? Huh? Yes.
Live it every day. I mean, all day long.
But what are you seeing? Huh? What are you seeing? Unless you understand what you're seeing, you're not going to understand the gospel, the glory, the issue of the great controversy. But is that really the great controversy? And I appreciate what you're saying. Is that really the great controversy that all of a sudden we can see good and evil? By the way, the concept is not that you will just see it and know it, that you will experience it. And what God never wanted you to experience is the consequence and the results of sin. He never wanted you to experience that. That's what he was trying to hold them back from. When the devil started, the very thing that he started was mistrust in God's character, in God's heart, in God's intentions. Do you know how long it took him to get that message across to Abraham, the father of the faithful? Do you know how long it took him before Abraham would ever look into the heart and the mind of God? 120 years. It wasn't until that knife was coming down and it was stopped. Now you know what it's like. For the heart of the Father and what sin has done. Not only what sin has done. The thing that it reveals is, to what degree would God go to express love to redeem His children? And if your concept of the gospel is getting people to behave, getting people to look right, getting people to follow all the criteria, there's another church that did that, and Jesus said He came into the world that was so dark that the knowledge of God was well nigh extinguished, and that was in a world that was the most religious people that this world had ever known. Ever known. And the knowledge of God was well nigh dead. You see what's burning in my heart? When I go out, I'm not trying to convince people that there is a God. I'm not trying to convince people that there are certain doctrines that you have to keep or a certain law that you have to keep. I'm trying to help them understand what is God's response in the face of sin. Is God love? The controversy is over. God is not love. God cannot be trusted. God's law cannot be kept. And when we talk about that law, what are we talking about?
The character
of God. Yeah, and what is that?
The whole concept of salvation.
Please inform me. What do you see there? So that's revealing what? What is that revealing? God's love. The whole story of redemption, what you're saying, reveals God's love. But folks, listen to this. Boy, are you lucky. I've got 5 pages here. I was going to read it all to you this morning. Let me read this part to you. But turning from all lesser representation, by the way, this is from Desire of Ages 22. But turning from all lesser representations, we behold God in Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, we see that it is the glory of our God to give. That is His character. It is the glory of God to give. I do nothing of myself, said Christ. The living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of Him that sent me. In these words is set forth the great principle, which it is the law of life for the universe. That's it. That's why Paul said the law was added later. Well, we take that as if there was lawlessness in the beginning. The Ten Commandments are no more than an expression of what will happen to you when you follow Jesus Christ. How will you treat your God? When you understand Him correctly, you recognize He's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of justice. And His character, not His person, His character, His law of love, how He sees you in light of sin. That He did everything He could to give. The law of life for the universe is to give. Give what? All things created, my eyes keep jumping down. All things Christ received from God, but He took to give. So in the heavenly courts, in His ministry for all created beings, through the beloved Son, the Father's life flows out to all. Through the Son, it returns in praise and joyous service, a tide of love to the great source of all. And thus, through Christ, the circuit of beneficence is complete, representing the character of the great giver, the law of life.
I guess what you must before in this class, the idea of love and giving, that there's a poem.
Yes. That say that again.
It says that a song isn't a song till you sing it. A bell isn't a bell till you ring it. Love isn't put in your heart to stay. Love isn't love, but you give it away.
That's exactly what it is. That we stand in the flow of life that we take to give. Satan derailed the whole thing. It's not what Christ has done, but it's what I have done in my righteousness. Therefore, I have a right back in the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Now, let me read this part. In heaven itself, this law was broken. What law? Yes. That I receive and then I give. Man's heart is naturally a dam to that love. That's what your problem is. That's what my problem is. Sin originated in self-seeking. Lucifer, the covering cherub, desired to be first in heaven. He sought to gain control of heavenly beings, to draw them away from their Creator and to win their homage to himself. Here's how he did it. Therefore, he misrepresents God, attributing to him the desire for self-exaltation. With his own evil characteristics, he sought to invest these in the loving Creator. Thus he deceived angels. Thus he deceived men. He led them to doubt the Word of God and to distrust his goodness. That is sin. That is the issue of the great controversy. Now, because God is a God of justice and terrible majesty, Satan caused them to look upon him as severe and unforgiving. Thus he drew men to him in rebellion against God, and the night of woe settled down on the earth. That's what he's after. So then, how do we measure the progress of the gospel? How many members? How many lands we're in? How many times we studied the Sabbath school lesson? How do you measure the progress of the gospel? The only way you can measure the progress of the gospel is not by looking out there, but looking in here. The entire Bible is describing the conflict that is going on in my heart, my soul, the whole story of the sanctuary in the wilderness. The sanctuary was no more than a reflection of what goes on in the heart and mind of man. The prodigal son. The story is really about what? The wonderful father. And it wasn't until he got in the pig pen that it said he came to himself. The Greek word is he was crazy and came to his senses. It wasn't until he was in the pig pen, not his dire condition, that wasn't what drew him home. The thing that drew him home was his father's heart of forgiveness and acceptance. And how accepting is he? What is the portrait of him? We get the idea that the son crawled out of the pig pen and traveled for miles and finally appeared on the brow of the hill. And the father is waiting on the porch and he ran to him. No, the real picture is the second that he turned his face, he saw his father's goodness in comparison with what his choice had been. That is what drew him home. Don't you know, old man, that is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Not the presence of God, the goodness of God. What is our gospel commission then? What are we trying to accomplish? How do we measure the progress? Paul, the things that I used to hate, I now love. The things I used to love, I now hate. Who's done this? Who made this transformation in my heart that I tried to do the whole time by keeping the law and purging the church and doing all these things? Who's done this? Thank God, Jesus Christ has revealed on the cross. The cross revealed the heart and mind of God. It took Abraham 120 years before he was ready to recognize that. How long did it take Moses? Right up to his death. And even then, is not this that I have to bring this water? Uh-oh. Here I am exalting myself as if I'm God. As if there's something that I did to bring these children through the wilderness. As if the miracles that happened were because of my touch on the rock. Moses was sending us a message. Nothing will bring the water of life out of this heart. Only the touch of God. My effort, I'm constantly hitting that rock. How am I doing it? How am I doing? I studied my lesson 7 times. How am I doing it? Then what should be the question to this Sabbath school class? What are we looking for? What is it that is the evidence that God is progressing in your life, that the gospel is being preached. What is it? And Diane, when I ask you, what do you say? You thought for a while. You said, you know what I've learned? There's sin in the world. And there is a God of love who has to allow sin to go its own way. Because a person dies physically does not mean they die eternally. And as you said at the beginning, Kay, my concept of sin is not the same it was when I started. What is different? And when it's all over, who receives the glory? And what Revelation 14:12 is describing. Here are they that learn so much about their Heavenly Father that out of their life flows this stream. That they keep the commandments of God. What are the commandments of God? Jesus said you can boil them down to two things. You learn from your evidence to be able to trust your Father. You have learned from the evidence that God so values you, so loves you, that He gave you the capacity to love another human being. The question I would ask you is, who did God love through you this week? What's the progress of the gospel in your own life? What is He doing? And that's the evidence that we look for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Is the forming of the character of Jesus Christ within the life of the believer. And there's nothing that would stop them from going to bear forth the glory of God's character. We found Him trustworthy. We found Him to be faithful. We have looked directly into the mind and heart of God and come back and find that the law of life for the universe is giving. How did God respond to your sinfulness? That's your story. Let us pray. Father in heaven, please help us understand what this gospel story is all about. Please help us to grasp what you're trying to get across to us. And to be able to stand and watch the marvelous working of your power in my life. And to see your love that flows through with in the life of other people. Thank you, Father, for this amazing gift. Thank you for your heart of love that loved us so much that you would not spare your own Son to go to any length to bring us back into harmony. Thank you so much for your love, and thank you for the gift that Jesus did, that all the universe is standing in awe over your love and the lengths you would go to save us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.